In our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we're going to begin looking here at verse 10 and following. So we're going through, as I mentioned this morning in Sunday school and in times past here, Lord working through kings now. So Samuel was the last judge, and he then anoints the first king, Saul, and then he anoints David as well, and then later on Solomon comes along. So we're getting a perspective of the Word of God. The Word of God is inspired. Every word in the Bible is inspired. It's for our benefit to understand, try to comprehend, because this all helps us to understand the world from the Lord's point of view. Satan in the garden gave a alternative world view to what we have here. And so he's been giving an alternative world view ever since, but we have the biblical world view here. Amen. So we want to have a biblical world view, think like the Lord wants us to think like Christ and so on. And so we go through scripture here. The Bible is what edifies and strengthens us. It is what God uses to deal with hearts and convert people, to cleanse people, to convict people. And so we honor the Word of God. And we've seen the Lord do various works through the Word of God here in our own church life, and so we're thankful for that. We've had people from the outside converted, people within converted. We've had baptisms, Lord's Suppers. We've even had church discipline. I did mention Wednesday night, there is a, I'm using the term family unit, of one family unit that has been disciplined out of our church that is talking about reconciliation. So just, I'll let you know more when things develop more on that. So just keep this in prayer. All right, anyway, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 10 and following. And so here is really the thrust of this chapter and the culmination, really, of Saul's ministry. Now, he'll continue on, and he'll have intersection with David in the rest of the book. But we see this is really the end of Saul's reign from the Lord's point of view, and the beginning then of David. So focus on David starts in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. I outlined this chapter around 3 points, gave this to you last week. Verses 1 through 9 has to do with Saul's victory over the Amalekites. He had a victory over them. Really in spite of him, but he had a victory over the Amalekites. Then we see in chapters 10 through 27 his violation. So we have victory, violation. And then, the tail end of the chapter, we see the Lord's vilification towards him in verse 28 through 35. So tried to outline this so there'll be terms that we can use to try to understand the chapter and so on. So there's his victory, his violation, and his vilification by the Lord. Today we want to look at his violation. So chapter 15, verse 10 and following. Now probably our verses 22 and 23 are probably some of the best known verses in 1 Samuel. And certainly there's good reason for that. But we'll see it in the context. We'll get there here in a little bit. But as we're looking here, the Lord said in Deuteronomy 17 that he wanted the Jews to have kings. They could have kings. But the kings had to follow certain parameters that were given to them. When the people wanted a king after the era of Judges, the Lord wanted a king after his own heart. People wanted a king after their heart, so that's the difference. So we recall that back in First Samuel chapter 8. Once again, I'm just repeating some of these. Your Bible's probably falling open, and you've got it underlined, marked up, and so on. But Anyway, that's how we study Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, for instance, 1 Samuel 8, 7. The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So thus far, the Lord had been doing a great job reigning over the Jews because he would give them supernatural victory after victory. Yet they didn't want to obey him morally or spiritually. Then in 1 Samuel 8, verse 20, the people said that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So the Lord did an excellent job in fighting their battles. In fact, the Lord's success rate was 100%. Perfection. But that wasn't quite good enough. See, in a rebellious heart, that's not even good enough. And so they wanted a king who'd fight their battles. So the Lord said, all right, they rejected me, Samuel. Not you, but they rejected me. And so I'll give them what they want. And we'll see how they like what they want. And we can look at our own society here, and there are many, many people in our society, unregenerates, who think they know what they want. And if the Lord gives our society what our society wants morally and spiritually, we will be very, very sorry for this. But you can't tell people this, because they always have this false idea. It's Satan's lie that they're going to have utopia if certain things happen and don't happen, so on and so forth. So we know that. But anyway, the Lord turned them over to their king. We found out already with King Saul that as he started things out here, the people ran from him, so he had about 300 men left. He had only two weapons were made out of significant material. He did not pray before he went to war. And his son, Jonathan, was a superior warrior to him. So here we find out very early, Saul, when he didn't put the Lord first, really failed in many, many places. Failed many places. And so now we're going to see the culmination of his failure. So his failure that shows up here, or his violation that shows up here in the chapter, is not just a one-time misstep. It's been ongoing. One failure, spiritual failure after another, after another, after another, and then it culminates in chapter 15. And it shows his true heart that we notice here. Now, I've organized this section around these headings. First of all, there is the, in verses 10 and 11, there's the Lord's repentance. The Lord's repentance. Secondly, in verses 12 through 23, there's Samuel's report. Samuel's report. Lord's repentance, Samuel's report. Then finally, Saul's response. Saul's response in verses 24 through 27. So first of all, we look here in verses 10 and 11, the Lord's repentance. Now it's important to try to understand this passage. Verse 10 says, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. So the Lord is speaking to Samuel. Speaking to Samuel, giving him revelatory truth. This reminds us of what we saw back there earlier in the book in chapter 3, where we find in 3:20. Let's look at verse 19. 3:19, 1 Samuel 3:19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. So Samuel's words didn't fall to the ground. They hit ears. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet unto the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And notice in 4:1 it says, and the word of Samuel came. Wait a minute, shouldn't that say the word of the Lord came? Well, that's what it's saying. Samuel's word was the word of the Lord. So in other words, the Lord was speaking through Samuel, and Samuel was giving the message. So the word of Samuel came. This phraseology is found throughout the prophets. Normally it's the word of the Lord came. There's a came verb there. That's the to be verb in Hebrew. But the word of the Lord came. But in this case, it's the word of Samuel came. So this is intentional. And so Samuel was the prophet. He was the spokesman. The Lord was speaking through him. Now we're back here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 11. The Lord said, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." All right, so the Lord says, "It repenteth me." Now, the Hebrew word here is Nakam, Nahum, the prophet gets the name from this, Nakam. But Nakam has various meanings that's used in context. So it can mean sorry, it can mean grief, it can mean comfort. So it has a context. Now, if you look over in verse 29, so it's important, verse 29, the same chapter, although we won't get to it this time, I'll repeat it next week, but we'll look at it this week. Verse 29 says, "And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." Wait a minute. So, in fact, the Hebrew word behind repent here is nakam again. So, words always have a context. They always have a context. So the same word is used here. And so in verse 11, the Lord is saying, "It repenteth me." And verse 29 says, "The Lord will not repent." Well, there's a contradiction in Scripture. I'm just going to throw the Bible out. There's a contradiction. No, we don't do that. Don't do that. We have to understand words have context. Words have context. So, although the same English word shows up here, and we're not questioning the King James, it's good, legitimate translation, and so on. Within the word nakam, it's different from the general word for repent, which is shuv in the Old Testament. We get our word shove. So if you shove somebody, you're shoving them back, you see. And so shuv, the Hebrew word, means to go back or turn. But that's not the word used here. The word nakam is the word used here, and the word nakam brings in emotion. It brings in emotion. Right? Shuv doesn't have any emotion attached to it. Shuv is the general word for repent. This word indicates the emotional element here. And so as the Lord is saying, I am grieved emotionally, as it were, that I have set up Saul to be a king. In other words, what this verse is bringing out here is that, first of all, God has not set up some sort of a fatalistic system where he's wound things up, he lets it run loose, and he has no connection with it. He has very intimate connection with the details of everyday life. You follow that? And so he hasn't locked things up where we can say, you know, there's a fatalistic system here. Or that he knew Saul would be a failure. He's having personal existence or time with Saul and the situation right as it occurs. You follow that? And so here's the idea. He says, "It repenteth me that I've set up Saul to be king." Now keep in mind, he allowed Saul to run out his 40 years of kingship, by the way. So here we have three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, all three of them had a 40-year reign. And Eli had a 40-year reign as judge, see? And so, and Moses had a 40-year reign in the wilderness. You follow that? So 40, certainly a significant figure here. But he allowed Saul to carry out his kingship for 40 years, even though in the midst of his kingship, he failed the Lord. He failed the Lord. And so, rather than thinking here, the Lord knew Saul was going to be a bad king, and but in a fatalistic system here, he set him up, and Saul couldn't help himself. He had to be a bad king. No, it's not anything like that. Saul had an opportunity of life, like we have an opportunity of life. Now, keep in mind, the Lord is dealing with, from Adam on, he's dealing with sinners. So he knows sinners will fail. He knows sinners will fail. But even though sinners fail, there is a place where sinners can make right decisions and honor the Lord. That's what we've done. We've made the right decision in trusting the Lord in salvation. Amen. We make the right decisions when we're filled with the Holy Spirit to obey the Lord and serve Him and so on. We make these right decisions. But the Lord realizes He's dealing with sinners who will fail. But He gave Saul an opportunity. And how does Saul behave in these 40 years? Well, we already saw. Saul has failed. He's failed. He's failed. He's got a history of failure. And so now let's look over there in verse 29. So here we see the grieving part of the Lord as He grieves for sinners who are lost and won't turn to Him. He grieves. The Lord grieves. He loves the world. Now, in verse 29 is the context, and the context, verse 28. So notice in verse 28 it says, and Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, hath not given it to a neighbor of thine, that is, and it hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. So here's the Lord's decree, all right? Saul, you failed me, so my decree is, I'm going to turn the kingdom over to somebody else. That's my decree. And I'm not going to go back on this decree. I'm not going to go back on the decree. I've given you the opportunity. You failed, so I'm not going to go back on the decree. So I'm not going to repent of my decree that you're no longer going to be king. You follow that? So I've got two different contexts here. So the word nakam has a great deal of breadth. And it can mean sorrow. Or grieve, it can mean change, it can mean comfort, can mean repent. Repent's a good word for this. But when we're looking at this, this gives a full perspective of the Lord. He doesn't repent, He does repent. So what is it? He doesn't repent, He does repent. Well, looking at the English word, see, so that's why we have to dig in occasionally. Looking at the English word, this is an obvious contradiction. No, the idea of the one repentance is a sorrowful emotion that Saul has failed. The Lord's heart goes out. Here is a man who's failed. I give him a position of leadership, and he's failed me. And so he's got the sorrowful aspect of that. But in this case, he's made a decree then. I'm sorry, Saul, that you've failed. And I've set you up to be king. You failed. I'm sorry for that. I repent that my sorrow for you that you've failed here. Now I'm going to take away the king from you, the kingship from you. That's my decree. I'm going to take kingship away from you, and you can beg me all day long not to do it, and I'm not going to change on this decree. I'm taking your kingship away. See, so that's how we understand these passages. And so now, James makes it clear. If you look over in James chapter 1, verse 17, James 1, 17, where James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variable. So these are shadow of turning. So God gives good gifts. He gave a good gift to Saul. Here's a 40-year kingship. That's a good gift. Over my chosen people, Saul, what are you going to do with it? So Saul failed, and so it grieved the Lord. He was sorrowful. See, in the New Testament, it talks about Judas repenting. He was sorrowful. See, that's the same idea. There's a sorrow that comes here, but it's not necessarily a true change of heart. But there, sorrow goes along with the change, although there's a different word there in the New Testament. But here, he gave Saul a good gift, But when he made a decree about the good gift he gave to Saul, that he decreed that somebody else is going to take over the kingship now, the Lord didn't change. He doesn't change. All right, so anyway, we look here in 1 Kings chapter 15. So the Lord talks to Samuel, and Samuel responds as well. See in the context, Samuel cried unto the Lord all night. So as the Lord had a burden, a sorrowful burden for Saul as he grieved the Lord, likewise Samuel was grieved because of Saul. You see, so there's an emotional element that comes into this word in this verse. There's an emotional element. See, so we are people. We are humans. There's an emotional element to us. And so we recognize in salvation, for some people, there's a great deal of emotion involved when they get saved. Other people, there's not much emotion at all. But we are emotional people. And so Samuel was grieved. See, so this is giving a context to this. And cried unto the Lord all night. To think the Lord was grieved and cried? Sure, Samuel's a representation of him at this point. All right, so we see the Lord's repentance. Lord's repentance. Now he allowed him to continue for 40 years. So even though he didn't have divine approval on him, he continued for 40 years. Or whatever part of the 40-year reign that Saul had. Secondly, we see Samuel's report, verse 12 through 23. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. Now, the language here, he set him up a place. In other words, the idea is he set up a monument for his victory over the Amalekites. Look at me. I defeated the Amalekites, so I'm setting up a place. The idea of the word. I'm setting up a monument for me. Great Saul here had a victory over the Amalekites. So here's a little bit of hubris there, pride. So he set him up a place. He set him up a place. Now, we're going to see the overall context here, but keep in mind that he won the monument for his victory over the Amalekites. And the Lord's one who really gave the victory. But anyway, verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So here's Saul talking to Samuel. Samuel, blessed be you. It's religious talk, you know. And I've completely obeyed the Lord. So Saul's telling Samuel this. of course, we know that hadn't been the case. So we see he's puffed up. He's got a monument. He's bragging on. He's talking religious. He's religion to Samuel. He's bragging on how he's been obedient. And Samuel has a little question. I got a little question for you. What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? I think I hear some sheep bleating. Saul, what's that mean? And the lowing of the oxen which I hear. What do I hear over here? It sounds like there's sheep that are still alive. And by the way, what did the Lord say back there in verse 3? So let's look back in verse 3. So the Lord said, Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, so that's humankind of all ages, ox, sheep, camel, ass. You kill everything. You kill everything. Every man, woman, child, infant, every animal, you kill it all. Now, this is part of the curse, you might say, or the Hebrew word kareem that's placed on, like the Lord told Joshua there in chapter 6, he'd destroy all the Canaanites and all those that Jericho and so on, not take spoils, destroy everything. And so Samuel says, you know, there's a problem with what you're saying here, Saul. I think I hear some sheep over here. I think I hear something over here. And I don't think you're telling me the truth. I think you're deceiving me. I think you're deceiving me. Kind of reminds you of in the New Testament there, and James once again. James makes the interesting statement here to the wealthy. James chapter 5, the wealthy. And it might be the wealthy in the churches there. He says in 5:3, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and ye shall eat and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. So in other words, the rich here were hoarding, and James is saying, you know what? The little corruption I see on your coins indicates you've been holding them around for a long time, rather than circulating the coins. So a little bit of corruption there, a little bit of, King James used rust there, but the little bit of wear and tear or lack of it on the coins here is showing that you've been hoarding up your wealth and you're not giving it to the Lord and the Lord's people. So little things like this. So a little bit of some of these coins would turn dark if they weren't used. And so a little bit of this dark color, maybe a dark red, would come on a coin or something that wasn't being used. And James is saying, I notice on your coins, telltale sign here, that you're hoarding up your money. You're not distributing like you ought to. So he's talking about the rich there. Here, these are little things in life. Not just some major thing, a little thing. I hear a little sheep over here bleeding. What's that mean, Saul? So you see, little things in life can tell a message here. Little things in life can shine on you and your sin and so on. So he says, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Uh-oh, Saul's caught. Oh, I've got an answer. Yeah. They, not they, keep in mind the pronoun, they, not me, but they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So first of all, the people did it. So Saul takes no responsibility here. But Saul is the one who was told to destroy them. But the people, they, it's always they, you know, they're the ones who did this, not me. They spared some of them, but you know what? The people are so religious that they wanted to worship the Lord with these sheep and oxen, sacrifice to the Lord. So he throws in a religious element. The people did it, but, you know, people are religious, so they wanted to worship the Lord. I mean, this is double deception here. They wanted to sacrifice to the Lord. If they wanted to sacrifice the animals to the Lord, then they should have killed them in the land. That would have been the Lord's sacrifice. But instead, they kept them. Now, later on, notice in verse 19, here's what Samuel says the Lord thinks about all this. In verse 19, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil. They flew upon the spoil. In fact, that's all it was. It was spoil. They wanted the oxen for themselves. They weren't going to sacrifice to the Lord. They wanted it as a spoil. They made it clear. Samuel made it clear. All right, so here we see how King Saul is failing here. He has obeyed the Lord, but the people haven't. But people in their disobedience wanted to sacrifice nevertheless to the Lord. So this is really getting convoluted. And then verse 16. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. So I want to tell you the message I've got from the Lord. So here's my report to you. And Saul, in his pride, says, say on. Yeah, just give it to me. Yeah, I've done everything right, so now go ahead and tell me. Tell me what the Lord said. Well, you sure you want to hear this? You want to hear the report there? So, verse 17, Samuel begins to repudiate him. So in this section, we see reason that he's given, now the repudiation. So in 17, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? So he reviews some history. That the Lord has given him everything. The Lord's given him everything. And the Lord's one who raised him up. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. So the Lord gave him a prized position to be king, to carry this out. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. So they went after the spoil here. He did the same sin as Achan did back there in Judges 6 and 7. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so verse 20, Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. So here he's just doubling down on his sin. He didn't kill Agag. He didn't destroy everything, but he's saying he did. So he's just hardening himself in his lie. But the people, it's the people. They're the people are the they. The people took the spoil. Now that you call the spoil, yeah, the people took the spoil. I mean, see how he's digging into his lies and everything keeps changing. Where's his heart on this? Now, when it comes time for him to repent, you think he has a legitimate repentance here? He's been caught. He's trying to squirm here, trying to squirm there. He's blaming everybody else. We see what he's doing here. And he's not deceiving Samuel. And by the way, he's not deceiving the Lord. So he says, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Okay, we still got the bleeding sheep over here. Brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. So now he admits, yes, these things should have been destroyed, but people had a good motive. See, so having a good motive when it's contrary to the obedience to God is kind of like saying, I've got a good motive to miss church. I mean, it's a real good motive to miss church. I've got a real good motive to miss church, even though we're to be obedient to the Lord. That's really a good motive. I mean, it's really a good reason. Yeah, well, they're few and far between. So, anyway, let's get back to Saul. I can tell conviction's working here. Remember, don't turn on red when you can't. So, anyway... So, verse 21, so the people took the spoil, he says, and they won the sacrifice to the Lord. And 22, and Samuel said, so here's 22 and 23, here's the rebellion that he lays out here. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So the Lord wants the heart of man. He doesn't want empty worship. He doesn't want empty worship. So when we come here, we want to be careful we're not involved in empty worship, just going through the motions, but our heart's here. We're serving the Lord. We're demonstrating our love for the Lord. And then verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. So notice here, witchcraft, iniquity, idolatry. Witchcraft is worshiping Satan, basically. So if you're going to rebel, you might as well go out and worship Satan. Go down there, down the street to the Church of Satan. You might as well do that. I mean, you know, that's a pretty strong message here. And stubbornness as iniquity. Iniquity, the word behind that's the twistedness. And idolatry. Might as well be an idol worshiper. You're not going to worship me. So here, idolatry then has to do with putting anything before the Lord, or anything that causes you to rebel against the Lord is idolatry. Idolatry. So idolatry says, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. By the way, stubbornness in Saul's case, he was stubborn. No, I obeyed. No, you didn't. Yes, I obeyed. Stubbornness. The people did it. No, the people didn't do it. No, the people did it. I mean, he's stubborn. He's stubborn in a sin. Stubborn in a sin. And so the Lord says there, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So here the Lord's rejected him. So he lets him finish out his 40-year kingship, but that doesn't mean he has divine approval. And that's like we've said there in Revelation 2 and 3. There are these entities that are around town, around the country and so on. They have the word church on them, but the Lord is not there at all. So people can use the word church, but that doesn't mean that the Lord, they have divine authority, divine blessing, anything about them. And so he rejected the word of God, word of the Lord, and the Lord rejected him. Lord rejected him. So we see the rebellion here, the rebellion of all this. And then finally, we have the response in verses 24 through 27 of Saul. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Now, after this lengthy time, you've convinced me I've sinned. Now, okay, I admit it. I mean, I can't wiggle out anymore. I've sinned. So he's not under conviction here. He's been caught in a corner and he can't get out. So now he's got to say, I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord. Yes, we all know that. The lambs are indicating that. The sheep are indicating that. And thy words, because I feared the people. Well, now he throws down blame once again. I feared the people. No, just take full accountability. You disobeyed the Lord. I obeyed their voice. King wasn't obey the voice of the people. He's obey the voice of the Lord. And this is true as well for politicians and so on. They're obey the Lord only. They're to obey the Lord. And not to fear the people. But he feared the people. And obeyed their voice. Then he goes on to say, now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin. Well, Samuel couldn't pardon his sin. He's asking the wrong person to pardon his sin. The Lord who pardoned sin. And turn again and with me that I may worship the Lord. So here he wants to go back to worshiping the Lord. No, it's too late. You're going through the motions. I mean, the Lord has seen through his heart and he's not about to change. And so Samuel gave him plenty of opportunities and so on. So Scripture says, he confesses, I've sinned, I've transgressed. That sounds like the sinner's prayer. He just got saved, right? No, there's nothing close to that. We see his heart here. He's rejected the word of God. He got caught. He's going through the motions once again. This is all empty talk on his part. He wants to worship the Lord. If he wanted to worship the Lord, he'd obeyed the Lord. The obedience of obeying is worshiping the Lord. When we come here to worship, we're coming here as individuals obeying him with the plan to continue to obey him. That's worship. It says, and Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. So Samuel says, I'm done with you. I don't want to identify with you any longer. You're a rebel. Don't want to identify with you. Even though I've anointed you king, I'm done with you. I'm separating from a rebel here. This is separation in the Old Testament. And as Samuel turned about to go his way, he, that's Saul, laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and rent it. So he tore off part of his garment and rent it in two, and trying to hold on to Samuel. And Samuel said unto him, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." So he gave it to David. Now, David in 1 Samuel, he's anointed three different times. And so all this is preparatory for his ultimate kingship here. But the bigger point here is Samuel didn't want to have anything to do with him. Saul tries to keep him there so that he'd have credence with the people and so on. And Samuel uses an opportunity to say, "No, just as you've ripped this garment in two, the Lord's going to rip the kingdom from you." And so we see how the Lord had to deal with Saul. So certainly Saul had a privileged place in human history to be the king of God's chosen people in the promised land. What a position. And yet he violated it. He demonstrated himself as being unworthy. The Lord gave him some rope. All right. So here you've got some space. Let's see what you do with it. And he failed. He failed. He failed. He became a miserable king. And so the Lord eventually had to bring all that to an end. And so in chapter 16, we see now the events that lead to the next king, David, who is a man after the Lord's own heart. So anyway, we can learn from Saul's rebellion here and realize as this is laid out, he lied, he doubled down on his lying, he blamed other people, he never took personal accountability. He wanted to puff himself up as a religious person who wanted to worship Jehovah, and that wasn't him at all. Now, can we learn anything from that? Well, sure. We have to learn the Lord wants heart worship from us, and when we have to take on personal accountability spiritually, I'm accountable for myself spiritually, so I got to keep my heart right to the Lord and demonstrate my heart's right to the Lord by my actions and not to blame other people. Well, I'm out here, I don't do this, I don't do that, because they out there are causing me to sin. No, you, me, we're the ones who are accountable for our own lives. Father, we pray you help us now. Once again, we've had the privilege to be in the Word of God and hear from thee through the life of Saul. We thank thee for the illustration of him doubling down and getting into deeper and deeper into sin, an illustration for us to realize what the heart is capable of doing. Help us to be delivered from this and worship thee in truth and spirit. Pray you bless us now and help us as we conclude the service, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.